Hello, you're about to listen to a radio program which was originally broadcast in New York State. These programs are brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, north of Watertown on Highway 11, next to Fort Drum. You can find us on the web at ChristIsTheWay.com. Hello, we're glad you're listening to our program today. My name is Tom Rainwater, and today I'll be talking about the subject of death. And the question is, what should I think about death? Now, death is a very difficult topic, and most of us don't want to think about it. I don't want to have to think about it. But death is inevitable, because unless Jesus Christ returns to this earth first, we are going to die. And we look around about us, and there are friends of ours, loved ones who have passed. And maybe we have loved ones who are very sick and close to dying. It's not a pleasant thing to have to deal with. I lost my father in November of 2003, and that was a very difficult time for myself and the family. And so we ask, what are we to think about death? Has God given me something in His Word to help me on this subject? The wise man Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2, that's Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. In that passage, Solomon says it's very beneficial for us to be at a funeral, to go to the funeral home. Now, we don't like to go there. But Solomon says that on those occasions when you go and you attend a funeral, you will be thinking about the end of your own life and its consequences. Solomon continues in the verse and he says, sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. Sorrow is better than laughter. That doesn't sound very fun. But when we are sorrowful on such occasions, our minds are a whole lot more sober when it comes to life, the end of life, and the eternity afterwards. Because one day, our body will be lying in that casket. James in James chapter 4 and verse 14 says, for what is your life? If we got people together and we pose this question, what is life, or what is your life? You probably would get a whole lot of different answers if we asked all the great philosophers of the world today, what is life? They would probably come up with all kinds of long, colorful things, poetic and so forth. But James makes it very simple. He says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. A vapor. You think about a little thing of mist, a little wisp of fog. It's there and it's gone. Doesn't last very long. And that's the way our lives are. Our lives, on the whole, don't last very long. We're not here very long. Time races quickly. Peter, in his first epistle, takes up this question. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, in quoting from Isaiah, compares our flesh as grass and flowers that soon wither and fall away. And it's true that each day that we live of our short lives brings us closer to the day of our death. And here's the first major point in our program today. In order to better accept the day of our death, we must understand the Lord of life. And while we're yet alive, God commands us that we use our lives in service to Him. Remember that Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Indeed, death is best faced with the Savior who conquered it. The Hebrew writer says, in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, that through death, He, that is Jesus, destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. In that passage in Hebrews 2, we see that Jesus, by dying, defeated the devil. That after he died on that old rugged cross, he was raised again to walk in newness of life. Then after he appeared to many who witnessed his resurrection, he ascended to heaven to be with his Father. Now here's the point. Jesus has been through death. He's experienced it. He understands it. He has conquered it. He's taken the sting out of death. Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, quotes from the Old Testament, "O death, where is your sting?" By that he implies that death used to have a sting to it, but doesn't anymore. Now, to understand this better, I'm sure that many of you have been stung by a bee or a wasp at some time. And we have a great deal of respect for those creatures, and we keep our distance from them when they're swarming. We fear their stingers. But if the bee's stinger has been taken away, then the bee's no threat anymore. And the dread of it is removed. You wouldn't dread it any more than you would a fly. Now you see, that stinger being taken out of death, that's what Jesus has done with death for those who are faithful to him. He's taken death's sting away. It's no more a threat. It's no more to be dreaded. A passage that gives me a lot of comfort in the New Testament is found in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. In verses 19 through 31, we read about the rich man and Lazarus. We read about the fact that Lazarus was a righteous man, though very poor when he was here. But because he was a faithful man, it says about him in verse 22, "And so it was that the beggar died," Lazarus died, "and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom," talking about paradise. And it says about the rich man, who was wicked, that he also died and was buried. Now, there's an important difference there in the verse. That the beggar, Lazarus, who was faithful, at death was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Sometimes we get the impression that we're going to be alone at death. Not according to this passage. Angels will be there to carry us to paradise. Now, to me, that is comforting. And let's remember that when we die, we'll be taking the same path that Jesus took when he died. Remember that he died and was raised. We will die one day, and he's going to raise us again. And if we've been found faithful, we will live in heaven forever. So remember that death is best faced with the Savior who conquered it. Now, the second major point is this. To live and die without the Savior is the most tragic thing that could ever be. A friend of mine was in the hospital a few years ago, and due to complications with his medicine, he came close to dying. And he asked his mother if the doctor thought that he might die. And his mother said, "Yes, there's a possibility that you may die. Thus, you'd better make yourself right with God before it's too late. You need to repent of the wrongs that you've done and obey the Lord." Now, her words were exactly what he needed to hear. Now, the doctor there was surprised to hear her say that, but those were the words of a loving mother, for she knew the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, where Paul says there, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad." So after we die, at some point we're going to be judged on how we've lived here. How are we living right now? Are we living without the Savior? If that's the case, we're taking a huge risk. If we die without the Savior, then we are lost for an eternity. I don't think you want that. I don't want that for myself. I don't want that for you. I want you to live with the Savior. Because if we obey Jesus Christ, consider that he's going to be our judge. And I think I'd rather have the judge on my side than against me. Let's obey Jesus before it's too late. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, as you have Peter and the other apostles preaching on the day of Pentecost, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and we're witnesses of that. And this was prophesied about in the Old Testament prophets. And there were many in that audience who were convicted by that. They had faith and believed the words of Peter and the apostles. And so, having been cut to the heart, been pricked in their conscience, they ask, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? What shall we do about our sin? What shall we do about our crucifying the Son of God?" Well, Peter answers, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Notice what he tells them to do when they had faith. He says, what you need to do now is repent. That is, you need to be sorrowful for the way that you've lived your life, because we all know that if we try and live our life on our own, choosing our own path, we're going to make a mess of things. And so we've done wrong. We've made mistakes, but we're sorrowful for that, and we're going to live right now according to Jesus Christ. Let him be our guide from now on. Repent. And then he says, be baptized. He's talking about immersion in water. The word baptized is the Greek word baptizo, which means to dip, bury, or immerse. And he's saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now, he's not leaving anybody out, is he? Every one of you need to do this. Repent and be baptized. The result is the remission of sins. Your sins will be removed from your record forever. All the things that you've done in the past that are wrong will never be held against you anymore. Isn't that great? Saul was told by Ananias in Acts 22 and verse 16, "And why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting?" Now, Saul already had faith, and Saul was already sorrowful for the way that he lived. In fact, he lived quite an ugly life. He persecuted Christians, was involved in killing some of them. But Ananias told him, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Notice what he was told to do. As we said, Saul already had faith. He was already of a repentant heart. The next thing he needed to do was to arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins. Now, just having faith didn't take care of his sins, did it? Or repenting, that didn't take care of his sins, did it? No. Baptism was that which would wash away his sins. When we look at Acts chapter 8, when Philip talks to the Ethiopian, in Acts chapter 8, after Philip preached from the scripture about Jesus Christ, as they were going down the road, the Ethiopian said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" We can certainly reason that part of Philip's preaching to the Ethiopian included baptism. And so he asked, "What's hindering me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we need to confess that with our mouths. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water, and he baptized him. So in these passages, we see that faith is necessary, repentance is necessary, confession is necessary, and baptism is necessary. We can't leave one of those out, and we dare not add anything else to that. Let's stick to what the Word of God says. Follow that only, and we'll become New Testament Christians only. And we need to do that before it's too late. And having obeyed the Lord, becoming a Christian, we need to be faithful to Christ all the days of our lives, unto the day that we die. And if we do that, Jesus says in Revelation 2 and verse 10, that he'll give us a crown of life. And there he's talking about eternal life in heaven. Now, from our earthly perspective, death is a loss. We lose someone that we love. We see their body lying there in the casket. We see the burial ground where they're then buried. But they're not really there. My father, when we saw his body in the casket, he wasn't there. That was just a shell that was there. His spirit was somewhere else, in another place, unseen to us. awaiting the time in which he would be judged by our Savior. Death to us is a heavy loss, but from the perspective of those who are righteous in the Lord, death is actually an advantage, because all the sorrows of life are removed, and eternal happiness is all that remains. You know, my father suffered a lot of sicknesses and illnesses. He had had several surgeries the year before he passed away. So he was miserable in a lot of ways. The exact day of his death was totally unexpected, and it was a shock to all of us. But when we would stop and think, we knew that Dad was a Christian, that he obeyed the words that are written in the New Testament to become a child of God. Dad had hope. And that means everything to us. You know, he made his choices in life concerning his conduct, and only Christ can be his judge. I'm not going to be his judge. You can't be his judge. But all of us who are left behind, we need to now think about ourselves. We must consider our own conduct. I can't change the eternal destiny of my dad if I wanted to. You can't change the eternal destiny of your relatives who've passed away if you wanted to. They made their choice. Their time here is over. We're still here, though. What are we going to do about our lives? Friends, we must choose to do what's right according to the Bible. Let's all of us choose the Lord in His way, leaning on His arms, accepting His promises, and holding on to His hope. Here at the end of the program, I'd like to read an article that I've written, and it's entitled, "For Christians, Goodbye is Not Forever." Because here in the article, I talk about the separation that happens when one in our family dies. The article begins, "When the Apostle Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, he stopped at Miletus and called for the elders at Ephesus to meet him there." That's in Acts 20, verses 16 and 17. "And after he encouraged them to continue in their work for the Lord and prayed with them, they all wept freely and expressed their love for him." And that's in Acts chapter 20, verses 37 and 38. "The brethren knew that they would see his face no more, because the Holy Spirit was revealing that chains and tribulation awaited Paul in Jerusalem. Ruth of the Old Testament insisted on following her mother-in-law Naomi to Israel after her husband passed away. But her sister-in-law Orpah, who would stay behind in Moab after losing her own husband, wept and kissed Naomi at their parting." Of course, that's found in the book of Ruth. Other examples can be found in the Bible where friends and family parted from one another to live in different places on the earth. Many more examples exist of people being separated by death. Permanent goodbyes are the hardest to say. Knowing that you may never see a person's face again on earth is hard when you love that person. Yet really, the only permanent goodbye is when you spend eternity in a different place than that someone else that you love. If you're a faithful Christian and a friend or family member dies in his sins, the pain of separation is very difficult to bear. You know that you will indeed never see him again unless to catch a glimpse of him at judgment, but no more after that. Friend, if you're not a faithful Christian and you die in your sins, I want you to think that not only will you suffer the pains of torment, you will never again see your family and friends who have obeyed the gospel. That kind of goodbye is permanent. Personally, I miss my family terribly if I have to take a trip from them for a few days. Imagine how that would be if separation was for an eternity. Thinking about these things should make us more sober-minded about what is to come and what we must do to prepare for that time. Too many young parents today do not think seriously enough about their own spiritual well-being. If their entire family died in a car accident, where would their different souls spend eternity? The little children would go to heaven in their innocence. For Jesus said in Matthew 19:14, Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. But where would the parents go if they were not faithful to the Lord? Do we want that kind of separation? Let's do our best to serve the Lord and train our children to serve Him, so that when our children grow to an age of maturity, they will obey Jesus. Then we won't have to worry about saying any permanent goodbyes to family, even in the face of death. However, if many of your relatives refuse the gospel, you can start building eternal relationships right now within your better spiritual family. Remember, for Christians, goodbye is not forever. We may part for a time, but not for eternity. However, for everyone else, goodbye will tragically be forever. Let's think seriously about these things. And remember that, as we studied, death is best faced with the Savior who conquered it. Also, to live and to die without the Savior is the most tragic thing that could ever be. Let's obey Him before it's too late. Friend, you don't know when you're going to die. I don't know when I'm going to die. My father passed away on Thanksgiving Day. He had no idea when he sat down to the table to eat his Thanksgiving dinner that he would not live through the night. He had no idea. You don't know, friend, when you're going to die, whether an accident or an unexpected health problem or heart attack. You don't know. That's why we need to be ready to meet the Lord every day of our lives. And friend, we're bringing you this radio program because we care for your soul and we love you. We want you to do what's right. And if we can help you come to a better knowledge of the truth, if we can help you grow closer to Jesus Christ, please let us know. We're waiting for that opportunity. We would love to serve the Lord together with you, hand in hand, as we all in our spiritual journey make our way to heaven by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ our Savior. Thanks for tuning in today. Have a great day.